We are in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39, and we're going to be doing two sermons out of this. Most of this week is on that first paragraph there, verses 21 through 28. But I want to read Mark chapter 1, 21 through 39. They went into Capernaum. This is Jesus and his disciples. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This week, I want to focus on Jesus teaching with authority. Next week, we're going to spend more time looking at Jesus, who has the power to cast out demons and heal sicknesses and diseases. But as we've seen here in these little anecdotes that Mark gives us, those two things aren't necessarily separate issues. There's a connection between them. And the connection is this: Jesus has the authority. So when it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like their scribes. And then again, verse 27, they were all amazed when he casts out the demon, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Jesus has authority. There is a unique and a special authority that God, the Father, has given to this Son. This teaching that Jesus has authority in two ways. One, the teacher himself has authority. In his own person, Jesus has authority. And second, the teaching that he gives us is authoritative teaching. Back to verse 22, he says, Mark tells us, he wasn't teaching like the scribes. It was not like the scribes. The Jews of that day, they were used to the scribes' teaching. They were the ones who primarily, you know, the word scribe or writer, they were the ones who were reading the law, making copies of the scriptures for the people, putting them in synagogues. But these scribes were also devoted to the study of the interpretation of the law. And so as they taught, they would refer to other rabbis. They would say, the Jewish tradition teaches this way. This rabbi teaches us to understand this passage in this way, and this rabbi in this way. And so they were not only experts knowledgeable about all the law of God, they were knowledgeable about all of the commentary on God's law and the different interpretations that existed. I mean, sometimes preachers, unfortunately, can be the same way when they know more, just as much about the commentaries of what this teacher or this commentary says about God's word rather than knowing what God's word itself says. In Mark chapter 6, on the Sabbath, Jesus began teaching in the synagogue. Many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him?" No, these rabbis, they tended to quote other men and stake their authority on the Jewish tradition and on the interpretation of it. Charles Spurgeon says they were often a parade of the great rabbis who came before them. In our generation, I mean, we understand kind of the same thing. We've got this culture of experts. You're almost not allowed to even hold an opinion yourself for your own health, your own, dare I say, masks, or anything else under the sun, because the experts say, we can understand something of what that feels like, can't you? That if the experts say that, well, who are you to speak in that way? Well, when Jesus stands up and they say he didn't teach like the scribes who were referring to all the experts, Jesus opens up the scriptures himself and he says, here's what the word of God says and here's what it means. And that was a scandal to those people who had put such a dependency on that, on all the experts. And so they're questioning, Jesus, he didn't study under these guys. He doesn't have his PhD. He didn't sit at their feet. Where did he get this knowledge? Who is he an expert to say those things? In Mark chapter 11, the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders confront Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do them? And of course, that's the very question that we're at, that Mark's trying to show us here. That's one of the big questions that Mark wants you and I to wrestle with. Whose authority does Jesus have? What authority does Jesus have? He comes as one teaching with authority. And Jesus answers them, I'll ask you one question. If you can answer that, then I'll answer you. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? There's two places you can get your authority. And of course, they wiggle and wriggle and don't give him an answer because they're afraid of the people. If they say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If they said for man, well, they were afraid of the people because they thought John was a prophet and they didn't want to go there. So Jesus is astonishing to them, astonishing because they hadn't heard someone speak like this. Up until this point, the crowds, the people of Israel in that time, they had only, in Galilee, they had only ever known the teaching of the scribes. They were used to hearing from those who could simply describe and explain and teach the scriptures of God and what this Jewish and rabbinic interpretation was. But Jesus goes far beyond that. These crowds had never even seen the likes of the mighty prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These Jews had never seen those prophets face to face. Those prophets really were ministers of God. They really were speaking on behalf of God. But even their authority as prophets, if you remember our Old Testament history, Moses leads the people out of Egypt and he gives them the law. Well, these prophets, they weren't delivering a new law, were they? They were just the law prosecutors. They were coming to the Israelites and saying, you have sinned against the law that God gave you through his servant Moses. Well, Christ goes far beyond them. These crowds had certainly, they hadn't ever seen prophets like that. They hadn't ever seen Moses, the man who went up on the mountain and before the glorious presence of the Lord, actually received the law from God, written by the hand of God, spoken by the voice of God himself. And Christ goes far beyond Moses' authority. Right here in these verses, the ironic thing about all of this is that the demons see and know. When Jesus approaches them, what do they say? Verse 24. Sorry, what does he say? The demon, there's a demon-possessed man, a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And the us there, I think, means demon forces. All of us who are inhabiting this world. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. All the people see Jesus from Nazareth. They're looking at a man who was born in this little tiny village, this little tiny town that a lot of Israelites, frankly, haven't even heard of. And they say, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Because everybody sees that. But I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The people are astonished because they don't see Christ for who he is. The people are astonished that he would have such hubris to speak like that, to speak with that kind of authority, because they don't know who he is. They see a man, but they see him healing. They see him working these mighty miracles. They see him casting out demons. But if these people could have seen into the spiritual realm and actually had their eyes open to see what those demons could see, they would have cried out, just like those demons, we know who you are. But at this point in the story, Christ is, like the Christmas hymn says, he's veiled in flesh. And they can't see it. But those demons, those spiritual, angelic creatures, they can see it. This is no man. This is the first story that Mark gives us in Jesus' teaching and healing ministry. Now, when you're reading through the book of Mark, you keep seeing that Jesus is trying to keep his identity a secret. And during that time, we'll probably talk about that in future weeks of why he did that. But during his time of ministry, he was keeping his identity secret. He wasn't ready for it to blow up across all of Israel. But for us, that day's past. Mark is free to tell everybody exactly who Christ is now. And he's telling us these stories so that we can see it, not only from our own perspective, not only from a human perspective, but we can see it from the demon's perspective and hear them crying out that they know who he is. And to hear it from John the Baptist's perspective, like we saw in the opening of the story where Christ is being baptized and God the Father is speaking, saying, this is my son. He's been appointed by the Father. He's been anointed by the Spirit, and the demons even know who he is. Now, when somebody comes teaching with authority like this, you really only have two options here. They either actually have that authority and the things that they say are true and binding upon you and me, or they're a liar. You can't have some middle ground where you say, okay, Jesus is a great teacher, but would a great teacher actually say, I have all authority in heaven and earth to command the demons and command you? And you say, well, you know, I think he's a good teacher, but, you know, I really don't believe all of his teaching. Or I really don't think that I have to obey all of his teaching. No, first, that teaching is either true or it's false. And if he actually has that authority, he has that authority. So you've got to decide whether or not you're going to acknowledge that authority or not. What do we mean by authority? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says, you have the power and the right to give orders. You have the power and the right to make decisions. You have the power and the right to enforce obedience. The power, the jurisdiction, the command, the control, the charge, the dominance, to be over someone. Well, when Christ speaks to us, he speaks with authority. He speaks as the one who is over us. He speaks with the one who has the right to put commands upon us, to make demands of us. Whatever he says, we have to believe, we have to obey. You can read what Eastern religions say about Christ, what liberalism says about Christ. They say all the time that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great moral example. Perhaps the greatest moral example that ever lived. But it goes beyond that. He was the Son of God who has authority over your life. He's not merely an example. He's not merely someone who gives great TED Talks, great motivational speeches that you can watch and get motivated to follow in something of his track. That's not what he's doing. He's coming to speak with authority over our lives. Think about this, especially parents. Jesus had lived for 30 years by this point. I mean, he'd had countless conversations. He'd lived however many years that, or however many days that is. He'd passed that many days, that many weeks. He'd been in synagogues and the temple, listening to, talking with, asking questions, reading the scriptures. And in every single thing that he did and said, he was in perfect harmony with his Father. Now, we've had a lot of graduates lately, a lot of graduation parties. I won't use anybody in here as an example. I'll use myself as an example. When my parents stood and watched my graduation or came to my graduation party, there were probably things that they said, you know, we're proud of our son about this and about this and about this. And then there's probably some things that they didn't say out loud that they're thinking, and you know, there was the time that he did this, and there was the time that he did this. There was the time we had to spank him for this. There was the time that he got in trouble for this or that. There's shames and there's griefs. After 30 years of living on this earth, God says at the baptism, he says, you are my son with whom I'm well pleased. No remainder. And the Father is overjoyed to appoint his son and to give him all authority over the kingdom.
And he's pleased to send his son as his prophet, as his minister, as the king of Israel, who is also going to be the king of the Gentiles, every nation. Every word coming out of his mouth is the Father's word. Jesus never says or does anything that's not in step with him. So everything that comes out of his mouth is exactly what God the Father wants us to hear. All the authority of God, whenever Christ opens his mouth, God's authority is coming out. John chapter 8. The people say to Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say, much to judge. The one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They didn't understand what he was speaking about. They didn't understand he was speaking about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you've lifted the Son of Man up, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." The authority that is coming out of Christ's mouth is the authority of God himself. Jesus himself has authority. The teaching, this is our second point, the teaching itself was authoritative. In John chapter 7, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But then some who were standing there in the crowd said, "But is the Christ supposed to come from Galilee? Hasn't the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And so there was a division among the people about Jesus. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers, so the Jewish leaders sent officers out to arrest him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were sitting back at the temple or their gates, wherever they're meeting. These officers return and they say, "You didn't bring him back? Why didn't you bring him?" The officers answered, "No one has ever spoken like this man. No one has ever spoken like this man." As they listened to Jesus, as they listened to his teaching, they knew they couldn't find any flaw with it. It was so sound and so truthful, so overwhelmingly powerful, and overwhelmingly gripped their consciences that they thought, "I can't lay a hand on this man." They were fearful to touch him because they knew what a just and righteous and true teaching it was. It made them fearful to even think about laying a hand on him because they knew laying a hand on him would mean they're being a partner in crime. This authority, the authority of Jesus' teaching, comes from God himself. Just as we said earlier, he has the right over us as the Son of God to command obedience of us. He has jurisdiction over every thought, every belief, and every deed that we do. Whatever he says, we have to believe it because it comes from God. And because it comes from God, whatever he says is true. Jesus in John chapter 7 also says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him, there's no falsehood. Now, thinking about application, You can probably guess what I'm going to say about application here. You got to listen to the authority of Christ. You have to heed the authority of Jesus. He is the cornerstone. We're told in Isaiah, we're told in Peter, that he's the cornerstone. And in ancient days, you know what the cornerstone is for? It's cut straight on all sides, and that cornerstone is placed in the corner. And every block after that on this wall is lined up with that cornerstone. And every block lined up on this wall for the foundation is lined up with that cornerstone. And the wall going up is plumbed according to the face of that cornerstone. If you're not lined up with the cornerstone, you will either be brought into alignment with it or you're thrown out. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. When Jesus had spoken to the disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Heeding the authority of Christ is the way that you receive eternal life. Those two things are connected. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's why Jesus came to earth, to give us eternal life. To reject Christ's authority over you is to reject God's eternal life. But to believe on Christ and to accept his authority over you is to receive that eternal life as a gift. It's to know God and the Son Jesus. And what a beautiful and merciful authority this is. I mean, we've seen, not only in our country in recent months, we've seen it throughout history. The overreach of tyrants is a heavy and burdensome and brutal tyranny. Christ's authority is the most beautiful and light. It's not a burden. It's a compassionate authority, one that carries our burdens for us, one that takes our sin away from us, that dies on behalf of us. What a beautiful and merciful authority it is. Oh, that we had government officials and politicians whose sole aim was to look like Christ in his example of authority. And God give us leaders in our churches who do. Because Christ has all authority and only speaks what is true, that also means we can't break his authority up, we can't break his word up in a piecemeal form. So our second word of application, you cannot split up Christ's teaching. You take all of it or you take none of it. You know what a yoke is, right? So, I mean, we saw these in Ethiopia. Actually, I had the opportunity to try to farm with an ox and a plow one time. It didn't go well. They all laughed at me, and they took the reins back away from me after one pass and said, "You don't know how to do it. You're a foreigner." But they put a wooden yoke, a stalk across the oxen. Well, if you split that thing in half, it doesn't work. It has to hold the oxen together, and then it has to hold the reins, and it has to be attached to the plow to pull the plow. And Christ says, take my yoke upon you. We can't split Christ's yoke up. You can't take an axe, you can't take a chainsaw, split it into little pieces and say, well, I'll take some of this and I'll take some of this. The yoke means he's the one that's driving and you're the one that's getting the yoke put on you, going where he says. It's another picture of authority. If we looked closer at John 17, we would see that there are several links in this chain that connect these scriptures for our sake to God. You know, you might be listening to this thinking, well, that was all fine and well. The disciples, they had Jesus. They got to walk with him. And here we are 2,000 years later. What do we have? Is it a mere history book? A mere history lesson? We got some teachings recorded of him? Well, we got teachings of Muhammad. We've got teachings of Confucius. What's different about the teachings that we have? Christ came as the one who had all authority. And from that authority, he spoke these authoritative words. These words were given to his apostles who were appointed by him. And then those apostles recorded those words for us. And if you can see all of this in John chapter 17, if you go home this afternoon and read that. And it's not only words that are being passed along, but at every link in that chain between God and you, the Holy Spirit is with the Word. God sent Christ. And then what does he do? We read it in Mark chapter 1. He puts his Spirit on him. Christ is the Spirit-filled prophet, messenger, Son of God, who's speaking on behalf of God. And then in John chapter 14 and 16, you remember, he tells his apostles, the 12 disciples, he tells them, I'm going to give my Spirit to you so that when he comes, he's going to cause you to remember everything that I've taught you. And in that prayer in John 17, and we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see it in 2 Peter 3, the Spirit is then with the disciples as they record the scriptures for us, as they write down that gospel message and those words of Christ that he wants written down. The Spirit's with it. And then the Spirit is with us as he teaches us, opening our ears to hear those same truths. Third word of application, believe in him alone and listen to his words. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You can listen to Christ today in these words and be delivered. You can go to him through these words and find mercy. You can believe on him and be saved. You can seek him and find him. You can knock and the door will be open to you. You can hook in, hitch up, and yoke up to Christ through these words of the gospel. This is the testimony of the Father himself that he has given to all the nations of the earth. And again, it's Christ alone. He's not unique among many possible teachers. Today, there's a current of things happening right now. There are a lot of strands of Eastern religion. I mean, I could pull things up for you from friends and acquaintances on Facebook, that they're reading a lot of Eastern spirituality. So that's one big vein where other teachers are coming in. Those Eastern teachers, I mean, you can go back all the way to Mahatma Gandhi. you can read Buddhists, and because they're spiritual seekers, they're on a quest for spiritual truth, most of them will say something about Christ. I've got a Buddhist book on my shelf that's about Buddha and Christ. I was reading Mahatma Gandhi yesterday. All of them saying, yes, Christ is a brilliant example of spiritual truth. He spoke words like nobody else spoke words. And they speak of him as if he's one all-star in the NBA, as if he's like the LeBron James or the Michael Jordan who happened to float up above the rest. No. Christ is utterly unique. Because he is the Holy One of God. We need to see what the demons saw. That he's not one teacher among many. He's not one rabbi among many's. He's not one rabbi among many rabbis. He's the Holy One of God. He is the Son of God. You'll see the same thing by pandering liberal Christians who want to spend more time on the moral teachings of Christ rather than the gospel that says you're a sinner who needs delivered from your sin and your guilt by the blood of Jesus. Instead, liberal Christianity from the time of J. Gresham Machen in the 20s and German liberalism of the 1880s and the 1890s, all the way through today, Rachel Held Evans, many others who are writing books today, Rob Bell, they want to spend much more time on the moral teachings of Christ because, like those officers who didn't arrest Jesus, they hear and they say, man, no one spoke like this man. And it's true. But the reason no one spoke like this man is because every word that proceeded from his mouth was the Father's word. And the person who was standing there speaking to them was the Son of God. Spurgeon fought this in the later years of his ministry in England, 1887. He says, at the end of the Puritan age, by some means or other, first the ministers and then the churches got on a downgrade. They were sliding off the hill of holding fast to Christ. In some cases, the descent was rapid, and in every case, it was very disastrous. In proportion as those ministers left the old godliness of life, left the old Calvinist form of doctrine, they commonly became less earnest, less simple in their preaching, and more speculative. See, they start speculating on lots of things. Less spiritual in the matter of their discourses and dwelt more on the moral teachings of the New Testament. That's 135 years ago. And I've said this before, you've heard me say it before, every path away from Christ is a slide off the mountain. He's the top. Christ is calling to every one of us. And I want to close reading four verses out of John chapter 6. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus had been teaching, and some of the teachings that he was saying were difficult for them to stomach. Many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They believed, and they came to know. They're kind of Johnny-come-latelys, because the demons knew it from day one. The demons could see with spiritual eyes that they couldn't see. To whom shall we go? you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Christ's teaching, don't allow anything to stand on the pedestal with it. Don't allow anybody to tell you he's one teacher among many. Don't allow anything to turn you away from him as your full source of life and truth and knowledge of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Christ for us. We thank you for his authority that is full of mercy, full of compassion. It's for our good. Christ, we want to obey you. We want to listen to you. We want to believe on you. Help us to see you as the one who is high and lifted up, given the name above every other name, speaking words with authority above every authority. Lord, you have the words of life for us. Help us to hear. Help us to receive it. Help us to walk as your disciples, we pray. Amen.